This is the national radio broadcast of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Muslim American leader.
And we come from our mothers, a full, healthy person. It is expected that we will grow up and one day become responsible for our personal life, for our individual, our personal life. That we will be moved by an innocence of my worth, of my personal worth. We be moved by that to say, Mama, I don't want you working and taking care of me anymore. I'm going out and get me a job. I'll find me a job. And if you have the right caretaking mama, you grow up with that sense. And my mother, I don't think I was old enough to go to school. I wasn't. And she said, your brother's going to be washing the windows. She gave me a bucket, a little water in it, and a rag. Said, I want you to clean the baseboard. And I cleaned the baseboard. I was washing the baseboard. Now, that's just one example. That's just one thing. But there was other things, too. You all go out and rake the leaves up in the front yard. And Junior, you take the, put the garbage on the street for the pickup, you know. We had to do things. And that taught us that we have shared freedom space. You're not free to be in this house and do nothing. You're free to be in this house and share responsibility for the whole house. You have to have a share in it. Well, now let's apply that to the public domain. Don't we have a share of responsibility for the public domain? And I said earlier, we own it. The citizens own everything in the United States of America. We own everything. Only thing we don't own is what we own privately or individually. But everything that's public, we have a share in it. We have a share in the ownership of that. And if an individual neglects his own ownership, he can lose the rights of ownership. You know that? If you have a piece of property and you keep neglecting your responsibility to keep that property up, law can take that property from you. And the easy way they take it is you don't pay your taxes, and then the government takes it, right? Or you don't pay your mortgage, and the mortgage people take it. Mortgage companies take it. But you can pay your mortgage, you can pay your taxes, but if you let your property be neglected, and they warn you, and you don't do anything about it, they can take that property from you. And it's not a new thing. That was in the time of our prophet. When he established Islam as the way for us, have also established that anyone who finds property unattended and nobody is caring for it, you can take that property. And if you care for it, it will be regarded as your property. You will be regarded as the owner of that piece of property. And I think they say in the American law, occupation is so much percent of the right to own. Occupation. So if somebody don't occupy the property, the owner, the real owner, he won't occupy it and he's not taking care of it. You go there and you start living there and you start taking care of that piece of property. When the owner comes back and say, hey, that's my property, take him to court and tell the courts I found this property vacant and nobody taking care of it. And I tried to reach the owner, I couldn't reach him. I waited for him, he never showed up. Now that I've improved this property, he wants it. And the judge will tell him, you neglected the property, you abandoned it, and this person has invested it. Give him his full investment, or give up your right to the property. So the law still stands. The law is the same law that was established in Islam. And believe me, civilizations just inherit each other. A new civilization inherits a civilization that died before it. And inheriting it, it also inherited the wisdom that was left, the laws that was left, the civilization that they discovered, and one feeds the other. Like the dead earth gives life to another planting, huh? Another planting, so that there be another harvest. Ownership. I was teaching in the school in Chicago, and I noticed that the children needed a sense of ownership. So I start telling the children. I say, you know whose property this is? This building where we have school? I say, you know who it belongs to? I say, it belongs to us Muslims. Aren't you a Muslim? Aren't you one of us? It belongs to you too. So I start talking to them that way. And they started coming into a sense of ownership, the feeling that they own that property. Their attitude and behavior improved toward the property. Yes. Now, you know, the soul has in it a need to promote a sense of ownership. It's inherent in the soul. Now, the psychology of the soul is hurt when that claim to ownership is not real. It was a long time in these United States, after we were freed from chattel slavery, after we were freed to come up north or go where we want in the United States, freed from the plantation slavery. But were we truly free as an intelligence, as an intellect, as a mind? No. The mind was left burdened because the citizenship was not real. It was not genuine. It was not real. So we were in this country, but we were still denied the full rights of citizenship. So citizenship didn't mean much to us. So what happened psychologically? See, I'm a student of psychology. I'm a student of world sciences. What happens to the psychology of the person when the mind can't be comfortable with something that is supposed to be real, but it's not? What happens? The mind is burdened by that, but the soul protests that. And the soul is not like the mind. It's not going according to the five senses all the time. It's not going according to what is accepted as intelligent behavior by the society. The soul is just protesting. And the soul, this protest in the soul, will sometimes hurt the functioning, the healthy functioning of the mind. The soul will sometimes work even to defeat or kill or destroy the person who's not responding to the nature of the soul like that person should respond. So the soul will try to wake that person up, will try to turn that person around, and if it can't do it, the soul ultimately will destroy that person. You might just blow your brains out, or you might go to drugs, and you won't understand why. And it might be just that you can't accept that you are black and free in these United States. Your freedom is not real for you. And your soul protests that. And the soul will protest it to get you to make it real. Really help you. It can't tell you that what you need to do is get a better understanding of citizenship. That you should get a better understanding of your rights in the Constitution of these United States. And whether you have done something or nothing to justify you claiming citizenship and claiming ownership for the sake of your life continuing, your soul supporting your intelligence, etc., impose it upon yourself. Force yourself to accept. Yes, I'm entitled to human rights. I'm entitled to the full rights of citizenship. I own a share of America, the land, the progress, the government, the public domain, that I own this. And something will happen to your psychology. If you will impose that upon yourself and really force yourself to accept what is duly yours, what is what you're entitled to by rights of birth in this country, a psychology will change in you. And then you'll stop wanting to tear down. You'll start wanting to build up. You know why we want to tear down? You know why we can't really engage interest in America and build up? Because we haven't accepted that we are really an American. We haven't accepted that we are really a United States citizen. We haven't accepted that we are not property belonging to white folks. So the psychology in us want to hurt white folk. Oh, I'll throw these neck bones out there on the street. Can't you see it? So thank you. I hope Elijah's son has done some healing work today. Peace be on you. Assalamu alaikum.
Ramadan Mubarak.
And now, excerpts from Imam W. Dean Muhammad's historical address in San Diego, California.
Thank you. Thank you. We praise God. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. With God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer, I greet you. Peace to all of you all. Assalamu alaikum. Had such a wonderful time yesterday and enjoyed the program so much. It was so excellent. Until I just want to just talk about yesterday, but I know I can't do that. But that's where my mind and heart is right now. And we have to share the words of the presenters with our readers of the Muslim Journal. I'm hoping I get all of it, so we can share it with our readers. More, we want more than just the audience of yesterday, yet that was here yesterday, to get what we received. We want as many as possible to get it, and that's what I'm going to be trying to do, get it to as many as possible. And it shows that we are really in the same place, whether we Jews, Christians, or Muslims, or others. If we are really sincere and blessed by God to be where He wants us to be, we're in the same place. Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be on him, he said, in the end, Jesus Christ and Muhammad will be seen together. And, you know, the first place I look is at what's happening in the following of Christ Jesus and Muhammad, peace be upon him. The son of Elijah Muhammad, my Imam, Waridhuddin Muhammad, was invited to the Vatican some years ago, and again invited to the Vatican, the only Muslim from America there, along with other leaders from around the world, religious leaders from around the world. Elijah Muhammad's son can be received at the Vatican by the Pope and be embraced by the Pope, because we actually embraced, hugged. I was watching security. I didn't know what was going to happen. You know? But I came out with no scars and no bad feelings. Didn't even get my feelings hurt, you know, by anybody. They welcomed me, and that's a sign. It's a sign, a great sign, that we can't always judge the book by its cover. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad's history as a leader is a book, but sometimes the person farthest away from the scene may get a better view of it. The following of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad know him as a fiery preacher, preaching the end of the white world and all that. But the students of Scripture, religious people firstly, saw him and said, there must be more to this than what's appearing on the surface. So they studied the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And there are religious people all around the world, Buddhists, Hindus, that have studied the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Naturally, because he stood out like a sore thumb in the United States of America, you know? The sores that he was showing, nobody else had been showing those sores, you know? so he attracted people to look into his movement, not just look at it, but to look into his movement. And they came to a conclusion that this is not just a bitterness being expressed. This is something deeper than that. And that is why I was welcomed at the Vatican. That's why I was welcomed by the World Conference of Religions for Peace, the World Parliament of Religion, and others. They have welcomed me. They have welcomed me because they have seen that there is a real serious connection for what was our experiment. We call it our first experience with the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, whose teachings was an experiment to bring us who were disconnected from our past history. And introduced into slavery in the South, plantation slavery, which was designed to test the human spirit and the human nature, to see if everything that supports that spirit and that nature is taken away, deprived of that, that supports this human spirit and human nature. Can human nature and spirit survive that? Can it survive that? And is God's word really true? And is his plan and strategy practical? We're going to test the blacks and see if they survive with their human nature, and can they rise without getting help. And, you know, that was a plan for us. And then the Temple of Islam came as a plan to prove that though we have been lost from self and lost from our purpose on this earth, we could be reconnected. So Mr. WD 40, I call him, you know him as Mr. Farad, Professor Farad, he came with the temple and established the temple as an experiment to see if we could rise. And he believed with all of his heart and being that we would rise, because he said it. He talked. Well, God speaks the same way. He was aware of how God speaks, so he was trying to speak in the same way and let God speak. God says, "Kana nasu ummatan wahida." The people is past tense. The people were once one community, united, all united together on this earth. Is that true? Did they ever exist? So really, it's shaping up now, right? You're starting to have faith in that in these late times in the United States of America. The year 2008, we're starting to believe that. But God said it 14,000 plus years ago that to Muhammad, the prophet, peace be on him, that the people were once one community. Kana nasu ummatan wahida. But Arabs understand Arabic language better than non-Arabs. So the scholars, the students and scholars of the Quran and Muhammad's life, prayers and peace be upon him, they understand that to be speaking to the future more so than to the past. Though it uses a past tense verb, kana. Kana nasu ummatan wahida. And Allah also says in the Quran, antum, you, kuntum, pardon me, kuntum, you were, past tense, kuntum khaira ummatan ukhrijat linnas, you were the best community evolved for the good of mankind, all people. Allah says that in the Quran. He said, "Were." When? So all the ummah that Muhammad, the prophet, our leader, the last prophet, established in Medina. That is the ummah. Were? Was it destroyed? It was not destroyed. It lived and prospered. So why is the expression "were"? You were the best community. It's speaking to the future. When you look at the Muslim population on earth today, would you say Muslims are the best community? The behavior doesn't say that. Of surviving, few, or minority of them, still is the picture of the best community evolved for the good of all mankind. And along with others, we're not excluding others who have also had a remnant, I believe the Bible says, huh? A remnant will be saved, I think. Yes. So there's a remnant of them like there's a remnant of us. But for the majority, for the publics, for our publics, we can't say that's true. We're in the worst condition. We're in the worst condition we've ever been in. This didn't just happen all of a sudden. I remember the organization that devotes itself to the propagation of Islam, but mainly to reviving the Muslim following for Islam throughout the world. They were in the Tablighi Society. They were in Chicago, and they contacted me. They knew how to reach me. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad was so well known, they knew how to find this organization, and they found me. And I was not a leader at the time. And they say, "You're the son of Elijah Muhammad. We want to invite you to go on out with us for Muslim's child, a boy, about 13 or 14, how to read Al-Fatiha." I'm thinking that all of them knew Al-Fatiha and well acquainted with the Quran and at least knew how to make their prayers and everything. That was not true. And I'm talking about almost 35 or 40 years ago. And now look at what the problems are for all of us. Keeping our families, keeping our children from going, being lost to the world or to the streets. That's a problem for all of us. So we are not in that picture anymore, the best community. So actually, that saying in the Quran also speaks to the future. It's something for us to work for, something for us to strive for and accomplish. It was not accomplished in the past. Look at the criticism we find in the Quran of the Arabs. And where was Muhammad the Prophet at that time? He was among the Arabs. So actually, even in his time, it was the few who were exceptional and in the model life that Allah wants for us. But the many, even of the Arabs, they were not. They were following upon faith, but they had not insight into the teachings to know the strategy for helping humanity on this planet Earth that's revealed in the Quran and demonstrated in the life of Muhammad the Prophet. But we're living in the best time ever. I got notes here. And it's for a more formal setting than this. I'm going to put them right back in my pocket. Yes, we're living in the best time ever right now. Best time ever. Never have the populations of the planet Earth witnessed a time like this, when Muslims and Christians, leaders from the Vatican and leaders from the sacred precincts of Mecca are meeting together and talking peace and talking tolerance and cooperation for the betterment of the people on this planet Earth.
If you enjoyed today's program and would like to receive it in its entirety, you may call 708-862-7733 or visit wdmpublications.com. Ask for catalog number. For more on the ministry of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, call 708-798-6750 or write Ministry of W. Dean Muhammad, P.O. Box 1061, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. For Muslim Journal, see local distributor. And thanks for listening.